Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And as you make your way there, I'm actually going to start off with a story about my mom instead of me getting started. Now, when my mom was a little girl, just a child, she had an imaginary apartment building. And maybe some of you have heard this story at some point in the past, but she had this imaginary apartment building that was inhabited by all of these foreign people from different places. And so there was this lady from France, somebody else from Germany, somebody else from Russia. And as a part of her childhood play and her fantasy mind, she would have these conversations between these different characters in this apartment building. And she would switch from one accent to another as she was playing these different parts with these international characters. And so that along the way, she would just kind of perfect these accents that she maybe had gotten off of TV or something like that. Right now, Lori and I have some close friends you guys have met before, Scott and Sarah. They have their youngest daughter is going through this phase where she just wants to talk in accents. She loves talking in accents to the point that I don't even know what her real voice sounds like anymore, because the last few times I've seen her, she's not used her normal voice. It's all accents all the time. It's a very cute and creative way to play, but there comes a time when that kind of language versatility is far from cute. Now, when my mom was around 18 or 19 years old, she got pulled over because there was some sort of an inspection sticker that was supposed to be on her car. She lived down in North Carolina, where she was born and raised. And so she got pulled over for not having that sticker. It was very out of date. And at the very same time, her driver's license was also expired. But the officer who pulled her over never did realize that, because she was already busy convincing him that she was a German immigrant, new to the country, and she was not familiar with all of these things necessary to legally drive in the state of North Carolina. Basically, he ends up escorting her to the driver's license place with some things written down, like, this is what you need, go in there, these people will help you out. And so she goes in, she goes to the bathroom, she comes back out, and the cop is gone, and then she went her way back home. And you wonder where I get my more mischievous side in certain circumstances. That is where it comes from. Years ago, when I worked at a bank, which is almost 20 years ago now, I was a bank teller, and I performed my very first impersonation attempt as a part of playing a little trick on one of the loan ladies. I always had there's always one person, like, I love playing tricks on that person. Well, there's this lady in the loan department that I always had a lot of fun with. And so what I ended up doing was this little prank phone call. At the time, I had a very close Palestinian friend who, my job before that, we had worked together. He was a part of Kanki First Church, and so we had a lot of time together. Laura and I actually met through him and his wife. So we spent a lot of time with this couple and this Palestinian friend. And along the way, I just kind of picked up on the way he talked and how he talked, and I figured I would use that for some fun. So basically, I called the bank, and I called specifically the loan department asking for the time and the temperature. The lady answered, you know, she's like, why are you calling me for the time and temperature? And I brought up the fact that out front of the bank, there's this little scrolling thing with it would, you know, do the time and the temperature. And so I wanted to know if she'd go out and get me the time and temperature. And she's like, no, I'm not going to go out and get the time and temperature. And then I said, well, not even for Ryan would you go and check the time and temperature, the scrolly thing? And she's like, not even for who? And she's like, and then I heard the phone slam and her march her way around towards the bank teller area. She knew what was going on then. And with that, let's go ahead and read from Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to begin in verse 25, reading through chapter 5, verse 2. Go ahead and stand with me as I read this morning. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Now, they say that imitation is the most sincere form of flattery. But nowadays, when you talk about imitations and impersonations, what may immediately come to your mind are more often those comedy routines that aren't exactly designed to bring honor or praise to the person being imitated. In those cases, the person being imitated would not at all feel flattered by the kind of comedy stuff that's going on. In those cases, imitation is the most sincere form of mockery instead. The kind of imitation I want to talk about today, however, is an imitation that's intended to be the highest form of praise that we can offer. An imitation that needs to be superior. It needs to be of a high caliber because it's offered up to the God of the universe. An imitation that needs to rise up into the nostrils of God as a pleasing and fragrant offering because it brings him glory. When it comes to this kind of an imitation, poor impersonations can far too easily turn into a joke. Poor impersonations can end up making a mockery of a God who cannot and should not be mocked. The call for Christians to be imitators of God in all things at all times is a call that cannot be taken lightly. The contrast between looking like God and looking like the world is as stark of a difference as between light and darkness. Could they be any more different? There's a little Friends thing with Chandler. Paul reminds the church in Ephesus of their former way of life and then lays before them the way of Christ and the life that they are called toward, a life that is reflective of Jesus, who was a perfect representation of God in the flesh. By imitating him, by imitating Jesus, we in turn imitate God. By imitating him, we live a life of love that is filled with kindness and compassion, a life that is forgiving of others as Christ forgave us. A life where what flows out of our mouths is wholesome and builds others up. A life where our words are truthful and beneficial. A life that stands out in a world that indulges itself in impurity. And I think it's important to make sure that when you hear the word impurity, that you don't instinctively think of something that's absolutely filthy. To be honest, it doesn't take much for something to become impure. If a little kid were to have a poop in the swimming pool, it would not matter for me one bit just how big that swimming pool is. It would not matter to me that 99.9% of the pool didn't have kitty poo floating around in it. It would be a very long time before I would consider jumping into that pool and dipping my head in before I considered it clean. That is how almost everyone would respond to that situation. If somebody yells, a kid pooped in the pool, everybody would be evacuating out of that pool immediately. No questions asked. And at the same time, people in this world, Christians included, swim in situations like that every day, engaging in conversations that are mostly wholesome, consuming media content that is mostly truthful, all the while making protective justifications that dismiss or downplay or outright ignore the fact that there is poo in the pool. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Those words can feel heavy to the point of impossibility. Too heavy to carry and impossible to live out. A few weeks ago on a Wednesday night, we were talking about Jesus' words in John chapter 8 to the woman caught in the act of adultery. And he gave her these words, go and leave your life of sin. And then earlier in John chapter 5, Jesus told the paralytic he healed to stop sinning or something worse may happen. There comes a point in every Christian's life where they need to decide whether or not they're actually going to completely believe the words of Jesus or not. If you don't believe you can stop sinning, you won't stop. If you don't believe you can leave your life of sin, you'll stay right where you are. If you don't believe you can be completely holy as God is holy, you'll be content with varying degrees of unholiness and impurity in your life. If you don't believe you can be an imitator of God revealed in Christ Jesus, then you won't be an imitator of God revealed in Christ Jesus. What you actually believe matters, and the New Testament is filled with people who struggled to fully believe the things that Jesus taught.
That's what we've seen over and over through the book of John. It didn't matter how many times Jesus said something or how many times or how clearly or accurately or articulately he explained something. There were still people in the aftermath of what he taught who struggled to believe that what Jesus was telling them was the truth. They would walk away from Jesus holding on to the very same beliefs they brought with them, and they would go back into their lives, the very same lives they were living before. And then there were those people who kept on following. People who, despite being unschooled and ordinary men, astonished the religious leaders for one purpose, one reason, and one reason only. They had been with Jesus. In order to adequately imitate a person, there is no substitute for actually being with the person you're trying to imitate. Imitations, really, really good imitations, require knowledge. And what those disciples had assisting them was a first person, firsthand knowledge of Jesus because they were there with him every hour, every day, for years. The words that we read in red letters in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were words that they heard with their own ears. Hearing words is far superior than to just reading them. Volume, cadence, pauses, emphasis, a whole host of things add depth to the words being spoken. If you separate the words from the voice speaking them, you've actually lost quite a bit in the process. Luke, your father I am. How is that for a Darth Vader impersonation? Is that pretty horrible? Purposefully horrible? The fact that my voice sounds nothing at all like James Earl Jones was only made worse by the fact that I changed the word order a little bit, so you're confused. Am I hearing Yoda in there? What's going on with that impersonation? All of the same words were there, but it just wasn't the same. Not even close. There is so much more to an impersonation of Darth Vader, James Earl Jones, than just saying the very words he said. Here's something that is both true and scary at the same time. You can quote scripture in ways that sound nothing like Jesus. You can quote scriptures in ways that sound nothing like Jesus because it doesn't have his voice behind it. You can go out into this world and loudly proclaim a collection of words you read somewhere in a Bible and still be a long way from giving the world an adequate imitation of God. There is so much more to God's word than just the actual words. You don't need to know Jesus in order to recite the words of Jesus. But you do need to know Jesus if you're going to have any hope at all of being an adequate representation and imitation of him. Anybody, absolutely anybody, can pick up the Bible and go around saying the words of that book loud and clear for the world to hear. Even an unbeliever can do that. But in order to not just recite, but reflect the contents of Scripture, you're going to need something else. You're going to need the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit who hovered over the waters in Genesis 1 at the dawn of creation, the same Spirit who descended on Jesus as a dove at his baptism and led him into the desert to be tempted, the same Spirit that descended on a gathered body of believers at Pentecost, that very Spirit is the same Spirit who breathes life into static words, making them living and active. And it's that very Spirit who will help any and every follower of Jesus hear his voice as you read his words. In John chapter 10, Jesus told his disciples that sheep know the voice of their shepherd, and because they know their shepherd's voice, they will follow him. They won't follow after a stranger. Even if a stranger were to show up giving the very same commands, using the very same words that the shepherd would normally use, they won't follow after that imposter. Jesus knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. They know him by his voice. So how well do we know him? How well do we know the voice of our shepherd? More than just knowing what words Jesus said, faithful followers of Jesus have the capability to know and recognize the particular voice of Jesus and distinguish it from all of the other voices in our world. That knowledge base about who Jesus is and his voice provides the foundation for doing the kinds of Jesus impersonations that our world desperately needs. There are voices in this world that ought not be followed, even though they recite words from the Scripture, because they do not reflect the voice of its author. Years ago, I could do a much more elaborate and accurate impersonation of my friend Hassan from Palestine, I was routinely spending time with him, and so that helped, but that was almost 20 years ago. Trying to do that now would be pretty difficult. Much of what I could do before, I can't do now because it's been 20 years since seeing him. An elaborate and accurate imitation of Jesus cannot be expected of someone who had a growing and thriving relationship with Jesus 20 years ago. Only an up-to-date, right-now relationship with Jesus can foster and fuel the kind of expert imitation God wants us to have on display through our lives. Knowledge of Jesus needs to be present tense, not that we knew Jesus, but that we know Jesus. If you know him, you know his voice. And if you know his voice, I know that you can do an imitation of his voice more than just his words. With that knowledge base in place, what follows next sounds simple because it is simple. Actually doing it. Practice what you've been learning as you've been getting to know Jesus. Practice the things you've learned as you've watched Jesus and listened to his voice. If you've been spending time with Jesus getting to know him, then you have everything you need to get started living like Jesus out there in the world right now. You don't need another Sunday sermon or another Wednesday Bible study lesson or another prayer night in order to get started doing what has probably already been preached about or prayed about dozens of times during your Christian walk already. There's nothing spectacular or brand new coming down the pipeline, putting you in a position where you need to wait for it to arrive first before you can go start practicing your Jesus impersonation out there in the world. The good news is that God's Spirit arrived long ago, so what are we waiting for if we have his Spirit? Not long after I arrived here as an interim and in the process of interviewing to come here, one of the questions and concerns back then was about what would happen to Sunday night services. Prior to me coming, there was still a lot of Sunday evening services that were happening, and I know that because I could go on the online page before I came here, and I saw Sunday morning services, Sunday evening services over and over and over again, going back for a long time. Now, early on, it was easy for me to get out of doing Sunday evening services because my other job was the hospital. It was night shift, Sunday nights. I'm going back to the hospital job. And so as an interim in particular, I couldn't just do a bunch of stuff all day and then show up as a dead zombie, tired and exhausted for the first night of work. So I was able to get out of that for a little while. 2.5 years ago, the night shift job changed, and so things changed with it. And so we had some Sunday night things going on for a while. So for a few months, we did do different things. But 1.5 years ago, as we all know, things changed again with the pandemic and the ability to gather together. And so once again, back to having Sunday nights free. And to be honest, for the most part, in a lot of ways, I've been relieved. A part of that relief for me is having a space between in my week where I can actually have rest. I like rest. A lot of people enjoy rest. And when I go from one job into the other with the weekend and all of that, finding space for it can be a challenge. So Sunday evenings is many times a space between I don't have a Sunday morning message I'm working on. I'm not yet to Monday morning with getting up early for work. I have a space. I don't get a day of rest, but I do get an evening. Alongside that kind of relief in not having a Sunday night service, a full service message and all of that stuff, is a particular conviction I have felt about church people and church culture for a while. And here it is. A good number of church people spend far too much time learning and not nearly enough time doing. Learn one thing on a Sunday morning, learn something else on a Sunday night, learn something else on a Wednesday night Bible study, learn something else in a daily devotion, and what you're left with at the end of the week is a growing education with little to no room left for application. What you're left with is an educated group of people with little to no experience doing them. That's how you become professors, I hear. You learn a lot of stuff, you become a professor and you teach, but you don't have any actual experience with the things you're talking about. And as I said, this is a conviction that goes back quite a while, well before even coming here. Where are we going to practice what we preach and teach if we're constantly flooded with more preaching and more teaching? It's like overwatering a plant. It just isn't healthy. Good imitations require, demand, practice. Filling up on scriptural teaching and preaching but not exercising is not a pathway to a spiritually healthy life. Learning all there is to know about Jesus will not lead to a proper imitation of Jesus entirely on its own. And so I have to ask, what are you doing with what you already know? What spaces are built into the structure of your life where you're able to do something like Jesus instead of just learning about how to do something like Jesus? On TikTok, a social media platform, one of the people that I follow is a guy who not only does a collection of impersonations, he does a fabulous job, he has quite a portfolio of people he can impersonate, but not only does he just do those impersonations, but he also provides tutorials on how to impersonate those people yourself. The one that I actually want to learn to do and would really love to be able to do is Robert Downey Jr., because I absolutely love Iron Man. Despite watching those tutorials that he does and learning his helpful step-by-step collection of tips, there is one problem. I haven't actually practiced anything. I've watched the videos, I've learned the steps, I've watched it, but I've never actually practiced saying it with my own mouth. Until it actually ever does go from being something in my head to something I attempt to do in real life, I'll never ever be able to perfect my Iron Man impersonation, because impersonations require practice. And lastly, good imitations take time. Looking like Jesus is a long-distance race and not a sprint. There is a very good reason why some of the most Christ-like people I have ever met in my life are some of the older people in my life. They are people who have been in the process of being shaped into the likeness of Christ for decades, and it shows. And that's not to say that there aren't younger people I know who do an excellent job looking like Jesus, but there are older people I know who make it look easy. Even if it isn't, they make it look easy. Older people who make looking like Jesus and sounding like Jesus look and sound natural. Meanwhile, here I am still having to work at it, because my instinctual reaction to some situations in life isn't being gentle or isn't being compassionate or isn't being as loving and forgiving as Christ is loving and forgiving. While I am doing better than I used to, I know there is still room for improvement. There is still room for growth in grace. Their examples provide for me the proof that Christ's likeness is possible on this side of eternity. It's not something that has to wait. When I look at their lives or look back on their lives for those that have passed, the words of the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth come to mind. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. They were following the example of Jesus with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in the process of doing that, their lives became an example for the next generation. When it comes to those kind of Christ-like people I have known, some who are still living and others who have passed, I have to remind myself that they weren't always like that. I had to do that a lot with Lori's grandpa. Lori's grandpa is way up there on the pedestal of people that just in awe of. But I often had to remember, hey, I wonder if he was like that in his 20s. Probably not. But in his 70s and 80s, he sure was. They weren't naturally born that way, but they were spiritually born that way. God's Spirit can and does do the work of shaping people into the image of God's Son. Our desire should be that we might be far more than just temporary impersonators. People who look like Jesus for brief moments in time, only to return once again looking like the world. My mom could fool a cop for just a few minutes that she was a German immigrant, but if he'd look closer, he'd find out what the charade was. It didn't take long, plus I gave my name out there to it, that helped, but I couldn't pull off the charade of being an Arabic person needing the time and temperature. Our imitations would not last over the long haul. Our greatest hope as Christians should not be that we should be able to fool this world into believing for a minute or two that they've seen Jesus. Our greatest hope is to live the kind of lives that so closely impersonates the Jesus we love that the world is absolutely convinced it has seen Jesus, because it has seen Jesus through our lives. That kind of an imitation has the power to save a person eternally instead of just fooling them temporarily. Inconsistent lies where one minute we look and sound like Jesus, but the next we look and sound like the world, are not the kind of lives that can powerfully save anyone. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This morning we're going to be closing with the song, O To Be Like Thee, and it is very much a prayer. It's a prayer that is prayed from the desires of your heart. And I mentioned earlier, if you don't believe you can be an imitator of God, if you don't believe you can be holy, if you don't believe you can leave a life of sin, if you don't believe it in your head, you're not going to really advance very far. But if it is a desire of your heart and the belief of your mind working together, all things are possible, because that is God's call for us. God's call is for us to be like Jesus. And so as we sing, I pray, by the time we're done singing, by the time we head out into the world, we would have a mind that says, I believe I can be like Jesus, and we have a heart that desires it. Go ahead and stand as we sing.